You know, in my life and in my ministry, there have been some things that drive me. I call them drivers. And they're also, they kind of act as filters. When you've been in the ministry over 20 years full time, and then when God enables you to serve in this capacity as a shepherd of a local church, you want to make sure you're doing things in a way that honor the Lord and keep you on track. Too often we find that ministers and ministries and churches will get off track and they'll lose their vision. But these four things have really helped me keep vision, and it's really about being. Because I think it's important to understand being before doing. And so you've heard these before. I didn't know when I came up with them a long time ago that it would spell be Mike, but it's easy to remember, like Bobby's Mike, or he talks about that a lot. So be Mike, what is it? Let's be biblical, right? We talk about being saturated with Scripture in all that we do. Let's be missional. In other words, we're missionaries for Jesus, whether we have the title or not, whether we're across the street or around the world. We have missionaries right now on the field from Grace, over in Poland and Romania. So remember our team. You say, well, where's the flag? Well, there's a whole new Grace Go area. I hope you've checked it out. It's not done yet, but the backdrop is done, and it looks amazing. And every one of the little pucks on the stainless steel world that we have, that 3D world cut out, every one of those pucks is a personal, active, ongoing missions partnership. You'll see them on every continent of the world. It's incredible. And there'll be people out there after this. You'll see a East Tennessee team and a North America team and a world team. And you'll be able to sign up for different kinds of opportunities here in our Jerusalem, all over our state and our nation and through the world. 21 trips just this year internationally. It's incredible, really. Our national and international trips. So we're going to be missional. We're going to be intentional as we go. We're not just going to give people food, clothing, or build buildings. We're going to give them Jesus. We're going to be intentional with the gospel, unapologetically intentional. We're not just going to shoot fireworks off at our church. We're going to give them Jesus while we celebrate our freedom in our nation and in Christ. So we're going to be intentional, and then we're going to be charitable as we do it. We're not going to do these things because we expect something in return. We give with a charitable, graceful, loving heart. In time, talent, and treasure, we are charitable. So you got be Mike, right? But how can we, so those drive us and they filter. If we do things at Grace that don't align there, we're just going to peel them away, peel them off. But let's keep talking. How do we know what the church should look like? How do we really know what the church should look like? Well, we got to go back to the beginning. We got to go back. I mean, it's like when a restaurant opens, or we took a cruise a few years ago on a brand new Royal Caribbean ship. It was the biggest ship, biggest cruise liner in the world, and it was incredible. It was beautiful, spotless, gorgeous. Everywhere you looked, it was massive. Then Cindy and I took a trip, and we led a group in a Steps of the Apostles tour, and we took a little small, much, much older ship through the Mediterranean and Aegean Sea on a land and sea things, following where John went and Paul and some others, and that, let's just say that cruise ship was different, okay? It had a lot of wear, and it was fine. The food was fabulous, but it was okay, but it didn't look like the new ship. See, evolution is such a farce because nothing just gets better. Things get worse left to their own. Our yard, we've been doing some landscaping and some work. Bobby and I have been working. We finally hired a company to come in and help us with some decking. Our house in the back, they had not done a lot over the last several years. And so things had just grown up and gotten pretty rough. And thankfully, we have some woods and some privacy back there. But my landscape guy told me the other day, he said, Mr. Lewis, do you have any idea how much stuff we just took out from the things that Bobby and I had chainsawed? We had been chainsawing a lot of stuff. He said, do you have any idea how much debris and stuff had just grown up? I said, I have no idea. I don't know, maybe 500 pounds worth of stuff. He said it was 4 tons of junk back there. Just, I mean, literally, they had thrown things like big rugs and stuff in the woods. I'm like, why do you throw a rug in the woods? I was afraid to unroll it. It might have bones in it or something. So I don't know what they had back there. But things just degrade over time. But if you want to know what something should look like, go back to the beginning. Go back. You see, I believe that our greatest days lie before us, but we've got to have a God-sized vision with some God-sized goals. We press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul would say to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, discipline yourself, exercise, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. To be more like Jesus tomorrow than we are today. But how do we do that? How can we as a church be biblical, missional, intentional, and charitable? Well, I will answer the how with another acronym, GPS. It's what I want to introduce to you. GPS. I've been talking about it with our team a long time. A number of years ago, I started thinking and praying, Lord, what would you ask of us as a church family? If I unite with a fellowship of believers, because to be church means ecclesia, called out ones, not a building, a body. I'm part of a body, of a brotherhood, and a brother and sisterhood, and what would you ask of us? And God very clearly impressed on my heart, go back and see what I asked of the first church. What were the things they were doing? What were they engaged in? And through a lot of prayer and study, God sort of narrowed that view down to three things that are the basics. Just the fundamentals of being a part of the church. And so if you're a member of Grace, or you're a regular attender, or you're praying about it, here's the ask. GPS, finding and following God's direction. That's what I want for us. So how do I know what to do? Well, let's unpack GPS, but before I do, what is GPS? I'm sure you know that in its normal usage, GPS is Global Positioning System, right? Global Positioning System. It is a satellite-based network. It was developed by the U.S. Department of Defense, and there are at least, and there may be more, but we know of at least 24 GPS satellites. They orbit the Earth twice every day. They're in an exact orbiting position. And in the 80s, the government opened these satellites up for civilian use. And it's very simple what happens. Whether it's your watch, your pad, your phone, your car navigation, basically every GPS-enabled device sends a signal. The amount of time it takes to receive that signal helps that device understand where it is. But you can't just do it with one satellite. You triangulate your position. So you have to connect to multiple satellites. And so the way this works is pretty easy. Regardless of weather conditions, regardless of where you are in the world, GPS triangulates a position and it shows you exactly where you are. Now listen to me. You can't know where you're going until you know where you are. It's true in our car. Have you ever been frustrated? I normally hook mine up through Apple Play to the truck because it's more up to date than what's built in, and use Apple or Google most often, or Waze or something. But have you ever had it where it didn't lock on quickly? It won't allow you to get directions until it knows where you are. And so what I want to do is ask this question today: where are you? And I have to ask this for myself, where am I? Because I'm not going to ask you to do something I'm not doing already. I'm not going to ask you to do something our staff is not asked to do. I'm not going to ask anything of you that we wouldn't do first and that we wouldn't do with consistency. And so where are you today? It's like being in Asheville a number of years ago before we ever had phones with GPS. I do think I had that cool Motorola flip phone back in the day, but we didn't have GPS and we didn't have a paper map, and we were in Asheville trying to find Tops. Does anybody know where Tops? Tops for shoes? Anybody know that store? One man. Thank you, Ted. It's a great store. It's a great shoe store downtown Asheville, and we were looking for Tops. It's called Tops for Shoes. And so we pulled over. I was driving. I think my folks were with us. We only had one or two kids at the time, but we pulled over and we stopped an elderly gentleman on the side of the road. Hey man, do you know Tops? Do you know where? Oh yeah, yeah, Tops, big shoe store, downtown, yeah. Can you tell us how to get there? Oh yeah. And in about 5 seconds, I knew we were in trouble. Because it was like, yeah, I think you go down here and you turn right. No, wait a minute, is it left? And then you go that, and then you turn at the old, you remember that thing that burned down? No, we don't know that thing that burned down. And then you turn and you go, and then, no, forget that. You need to actually go over this way, and you need to go down here. And he was getting frustrated. We were getting frustrated. They were starting to say, just pull away. Just, I'm not going to leave the guy. He's on the sidewalk. He's talking. And so finally that guy, I mean, he's frustrated because he just can't get it in his head. And finally, that guy said, Tops. Oh, yeah, Tops for sure. You're trying to get to Tops. I said, yes, sir, Tops. He said, oh, you can't get there from here. Okay. Really? There's always a way there, but because he wasn't sure, and because we didn't know how to get there in downtown, we didn't help one another. And sometimes I think it feels a little frustrating in church life, because maybe you want to know, how can I find and follow God's direction for my life? How can I get on track with the Lord? How can, I mean, if God would lay it out for me, and God, by the way, doesn't lay out the entire roadmap, you couldn't stand it. You couldn't take it. If you knew all the highs of 2020 and all the lows, it would be too much. So God lets you take one piece of the journey at a time. It's called a day, or even an hour, or a minute, or a second. So you're on the track right now. You're on the road, if you will. You're in the journey right now, but God can give you clarity. God can give you direction. So what is this thing? What is this GPS? What now? Okay, three imperatives. Ready? Here they are. Write them down. Grow. We've already seen that one in the title. Grow. Participate. Okay. And I'm going to unpack this over the next couple weeks. And serve. And again, I'm going to be very specific with those three. Grow, participate, and serve. An imperative mood in English is just expressing the desire to influence behavior. And I'm going to be very straight with you. My desire the next few weeks is, and really this is my desire every week, is through the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, to influence behavior. First, if you don't know Christ, I want you to come to Jesus. If you do know Jesus, I want to make sure you followed him in believer's baptism as a first step of Christian obedience. If you've been baptized by immersion, I would like for you to unite with this body. You may not choose to do that formally. That's your prerogative, but I would like for you to do that so that we can serve you better and you can serve us more effectively. And together, for every member and regular attender, there's an ask. What is the expectation? What is the ask? To grow, to participate, and serve. See, be Mike is being. We're going to be these things, but GPS is doing. GPS is doing, and both are essential. So what's going on here in Acts 2 as we talk about growing today? Specifically, I'll talk about it in the context of a grace group. What's going on in Acts 2? If anybody ever asks you, where did the church start? You need to take them to Acts chapter 2. This is the passage of the birth of the church. Let me explain if I may. Jesus and his followers are going to the holy city of Jerusalem to partake in what's called Passover. It is a remembrance of Acts chapter 12 when God delivered his people out from Pharaoh's hand in slavery in Egypt and brought them to eventually the promised land. It is a remembrance meal. It is a big deal. Jesus was telling his followers, go to the upper room, make ready, we will partake of communion. Passover. We will partake of Passover there, and in the Passover setting, which I'm going to do one here, I'm actually going to bring in a Christian Jew, Messianic Jew, and I'm going to do one of these for you, hopefully this year, and I'm going to do some more of it in my Lord's Supper teachings over the next few months, but we're going to talk about what Jesus did. There were multiple cups, there were multiple parts to the meal. We happened to focus on one of those cups, and we focus on the bread. But Jesus took that and he gave it a fulfilled new meaning. And he said, I know you were remembering that deliverance, but let's focus on this deliverance I'm about to provide for you. So Jesus went through that. That evening he was taken for a series of mock trials on Thursday evening. On Friday, he was crucified to pay the price for your sin and mine. He willingly went to the cross. They buried him. They had to leave him because Friday sundown to Saturday sundown is Sabbath. So the first new dawn of light would be Sunday morning. Sunday morning they go. The tomb is empty. He was in there part of Friday, part of Saturday, part of Sunday, i.e. 3 days in Jewish reckoning. And so that's our first Easter, and he's risen. He appears over the next 40 days to over 500 eyewitnesses. The Bible tells us he ate with them. He talked with them. They were able to touch him. He literally bodily rose. By the power of God, Jesus rose. You say, well, who raised Jesus? The triune Godhead raised Jesus. Scripture says God the Father raised Jesus. Jesus says, I can bring my life up again. And the Bible has multiple texts that say the Spirit raised Jesus. So the Father, Son, and Spirit raised Jesus to new life. He's walking and talking among people. Then he gathers his closest followers, about 120, there at Jerusalem, just outside of the city, and he's going on the mount to ascend back to God 40 days after Passover, 40 days after the time he died for us. He says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. And they would have been waiting anyway. You say, why would they have been waiting anyway? Because you also came back to the holy city, if you were physically able, for another Jewish celebration called Pentecost. I'll not get into all the Old Testament story of Pentecost, but I will tell you this. Penta means five. Pentecost is 50. 50 days after Passover. And so now Jesus ascends. The disciples and closest followers, about 120, go and wait in Jerusalem. He says, wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So they wait about 10 days. So at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus' followers begin to speak the gospel in other languages. By the way, they weren't weird babble. They were actual languages. People said they heard the gospel in their own language and they marveled. They said, how is it that these people are doing this? What is it? Are they drunk? How is this possible? He said, no, man, it's just 9 a.m. They're not drunk. This is the Spirit of God coming on them, because the Spirit of God came so that the gospel could go forth. It's not just some babble. And so the Spirit comes, and old Peter, you remember Peter, doubting Peter, the one who denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times, the one who ran from the courtyard, Peter stands up, but now he's different. Now he's full of the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches a message. I cannot imagine this kind of response to your first sermon ever. I mean, man, he's better than Billy Graham. 3,000 people get saved. And Peter says, in order to show the world what's happened on the inside, on the outside, you want to show this, you need to be baptized. You believe and are baptized, because that shows them you've died to yourself and you're buried and raised in the likeness of Christ's resurrection. And so you leave all that sin and self behind and you live now for Jesus. So they're baptized. And then the Bible tells us this is what the early church looks like. Because, listen, never in the Bible is church described as a building. Never in the Bible is church described as somewhere you go to. The temple is, but not the church. The ecclesia means the called out ones. The church is a body. Grace Baptist Church is not this piece of ground. Grace Baptist Church is not all of this stuff. Grace Baptist Church is you, and for the last year, I'm glad to say it's us. Together, we are Grace Baptist Church. So God has an ask for his church. Lord, what do you want us to do? Well, go back and see what they did when it started. If you want to see what something is supposed to look like, go back before it got all weird in Corinth. Go back before it went off the rails a little over there in Thessalonica or Galatia. Go back. And that's why we come to Acts 2. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. That's a long intro. I promise you it won't be long next week. This is just getting started. The Bible says they continued. Who is they? All them folks that just got saved. All those new brothers and sisters in Christ. They. That's the plural pronoun. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed, see, Christians, believers, they're together, because we can do more together than separate. And they had all things in common. By the way, this is not socialism. Sorry, Brother Bernie, but that's not what they're talking about here. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. This just means they were helping one another. Helping one another. And so they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So they were gathered en masse. That's where you could gather thousands of people. And breaking bread from house to house. Well, there you couldn't gather thousands of people. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I pray that this next phrase would be said of grace. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Pray with me. God, I am so excited that we are seeing glimpses of this kind of blessing here at Grace. We're hearing of restoration. We're hearing of redemption. We have people that are giving their lives to Christ, people that are regularly celebrating new life with Jesus, becoming part of the family. But not just that, people in our family helping one another, loving one another in practical ways, being the church, not just going to church. Help us to understand the difference in what we think of in the modern church and what you see when we say church. Lord, let us be like these here in Acts 2, like it really should be in the beginning. Teach us, Lord, and then let us apply your truth for your glory and for our good. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So we're going to run through this quickly. I'm just giving you one primary point, and then next week we'll pick up the rest. Number one, we grow in a grace group, because we're going to talk about the how through grace groups today. That's going to be our mechanism. We grow in a grace group by processing God's word consistently. So the G of GPS that I'm going to ask, the number one priority I want you to have in 2020, many of you are already doing this, some of you are not. I want you to begin your process of growth this year in a grace group by processing God's word consistently. I said processing, not reading. The value of a group is that it gives you more time to process. Think about when your body processes food. You take that food in, it's chewed up, things happen to it, it has to sit a while, and things happen so that it gives you nourishment, energy, etc. It is good and necessary for the body, so too the Word of God. Everything starts with the Word of God. It's not that the things we'll discuss second and third are less important, but this is certainly at the top of the list. Notice what the Bible says. The new believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Some guys trying to be trendy today will tell you things like this. At our church, we don't do doctrine. In fact, there is a guy not far from here in North Carolina, and he says this all the time. It drives me nuts. Because in saying we don't do doctrine, you have just declared a doctrine. It is a set of belief or teaching, and just by saying you don't do it is the goofiest thing in the world. It's completely illogical. Everybody does doctrine. Everybody has a set of beliefs. Now, yours may be slightly different than mine, but if we are Christian, then it should be there should be enough similitude where we get all of the first level theological things together. We believe the same. In theological triage, we may believe a little differently on second and third level things, but on the first matters, how to be saved, the truth of Scripture, etc., there should be no argument there on those main priority things. And so there is this doctrine. What doctrine? The apostles' doctrine. Those who walked with Jesus, those who saw the risen Savior. I know people use the word apostle today, but it doesn't mean the same thing. The apostles were the specific small group that the Lord spent time with and that saw the risen Savior. And so we've got to process, how do we know what we believe? Well, by being biblical. So I wrote it like this. Processing God's word goes beyond simply hearing it being proclaimed. That's sort of what you do in corporate worship here today. But you've got to read it, study it, understand it, and apply it. Please write that down. Reading, studying, understanding, and applying are essential too. It saddens me that about a USA Today poll said that about 1 in 4 who claim to be born again Christians don't ever read their Bibles. Ever. Ever. And only about 18% of us that say we're Christians try to read a little bit every day. Remember what Jesus said when he was tempted by Satan in Matthew 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Where are the words that proceeded from the mouth of God? They're right here. They're written down. You don't have to wonder. God didn't stutter. So the Bible nourishes us and protects us from sin and from Satan. Notice what I wrote at the bottom. Oh, I'm sorry. B right there. Let's throw that up. There it is, boom. The Bible nourishes us and protects us from sin and Satan when properly applied. That is such a key note. You can't just take the Bible willy-nilly. You can't go home and sleep on it tonight and think you're going to get God's blessings. It doesn't work by osmosis. It works by reading, studying, understanding, applying it, taking the text in its context, not just randomly going, okay, Lord, here it is. Don't do that. That's scary. It's dangerous. Like medication, you know, you got to have the right meds and then they got to be applied correctly. What do you use if you want to keep from getting a sunburn? I mean, you use sunscreen, right? Something with SPF. Some years ago, we were at the beach. We had some of that spray stuff. I said, I need somebody to help me get my back. My mom volunteered. We were with our extended family. Mom said, I'll spray your back. And I felt it. She went out and said, you get it all. Did you get it? Yeah, I got it. No problem. Man, that night, I looked like I had an American flag on my back. Have you ever been sprayed like that? I'm like, Mama, what are you, what? Looks like I've been whipped with a whip. She had the right stuff. She didn't apply it right. Sorry, Mama, I love you if you're watching. But I mean, it drove me nuts. I peeled in lines. Our daughter Heather, when she was little, I won't tell you the whole story, but to make a long story short, the doctor gave her the wrong medication. She missed an opportunity to be a part of something pretty big for a little kid and totally missed the opportunity because she got the wrong meds. A few years ago, when Bobby and I are in the hunting blind, and he's got some issues going on, I thought he had a UTI. We were going to take him to the doctor and get him some antibiotics. Turns out he's a type 1 diabetic. Did you know antibiotics don't help type 1 diabetes? You need insulin. My point is, you got to have the right prescription. It's got to be rightly applied. The Word of God is that which we need. And it's just like Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood must be properly applied by faith. You can't just say, oh, yeah, Jesus died. You've got to apply that blood to your life by believing. All Scripture, Paul told Timothy, is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed, and all Scripture's profitable. All of it's profitable for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that we may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the Bible matures us, this is C, the Bible matures us and equips us for kingdom service. I believe you need to be reading and studying and applying it in a group, and you need to be doing it at home every day. Really, Bobby, every day? Yeah. Listen to what the famous evangelist D.L. Moody said. A man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months, or take in sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. Folks, the Bible is like, it's like godly vitamins. From A to Z, the Bible is a constant source of encouragement and strength because it is a living word from a loving God. The Bible is fully sufficient no matter what you may face. Listen to some of the things the Bible can teach us from A to Z. Now, you got to keep up with me. I want to see if you're paying attention. First service got it, but it took them a while. Are you ready? A, all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Doesn't say everything in your life is good, but God will work it for good if you love Him and you're following the path He's laid for you. That's Romans 8. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 16. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me. Psalm 51. What letter am I at? Good. D. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37. There you go. Enter. You are good. Y'all got it quicker. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Psalm 100. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and also the Greek. Romans 1. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. Psalm 46. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Yeah. Judge not that you be not judged. Matthew 7, verse 1. K, keep my commands and live, as my law is the apple of your eye. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Not by might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107. Praise ye the Lord. Quench not the spirit. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Proverbs 14. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. That would be John 3. What shall profit a man? Some of y'all need to go back to grammar school. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I did the best I could, back off. What's the next one? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for thou art with me. That's Psalm 23. And Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. You see? All the way through the Bible. But some people are spiritually anemic because they have failed to take their spiritual vitamins. You are never going to be enjoying the blessings of God apart from being a student and applier of the Word of God. You must know and grow in the truth. So what are some practical tips? Make the time, okay? Make the time. Get a reading plan. We're giving you one. It's for the New Testament this year. If you want one for the New and the Old Testament, I've got those available for you as well. And then, of course, meditate on a word or a phrase or a central theme or a truth. Don't just read it to finish. Read it for the change. Read it to be more like Christ. Make the time. Get a plan and then meditate on it. And then let me step now into this realm of groups. You need a group to truly process the word. This is what the Bible unpacks for us here. It says they gathered in the temple, that would be en masse. Then they went from house to house. I'm not telling you a group has to be in a house. We have education space for you here. Fine if it is in a house. Fine if it's in a coffee shop. Fine if it's in a restaurant. Fine if it's in the church. Fine. The where is not nearly as important as the who and the why. Who are you meeting with? You're meeting with God and brothers and sisters or those searching for Christ. And the why is to grow in the Word, to know God more, to walk in a family. So you're in this group. Because, D, studying the Bible in a group engages us and encourages us to enjoy genuine spiritual growth. A week almost never goes by when I don't get multiple emails or calls or stops, either in the hall or after. Can you please talk about this more? Can you please give me this or that? Some of you may think, yeah, I'd like to have that A to Z and all those references. Well, I've got all of that, and you're more than welcome to it. But if we were in a small group together, you could say, hey, Bobby, give me a copy of that. It'd be a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? Hey, wait a minute. Stop. Slow down. What'd you say? Back up. You talk fast. What'd you say? In a group, I'd love for you to raise your hands in here, but please don't. It's weird, unless you're praising the Lord. In a group, if you want to, you can engage. You can be encouraged. This is just not the setting for that. And when I'm thinking about writing a message, folks, honestly, when I dig into the scripture, I have to think, how does this translate to a 7-year-old? And what about maybe a 97-year-old? I can't dig down into biblical levels of learning and make it specific to children or students or young adults or precious seniors. I can't, because there are all of you represented here. But in a group, you may find people that are more in that age and stage or season of life. You may be able to get in and process in a better way, a more effective way than we can do here together. You can also take into account a diversity of different teaching styles and different ways of doing it. Some of you would die if you were in a small group and they made you read or talk. Listen to me. Quit feeling guilty about that. It's okay. You don't have to be in a group that makes you talk. You don't have to be in a group where you have to read anything. Many have said the second greatest fear behind death is public speaking. Some people don't want to talk out loud. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. God has made us all unique and wonderful and different and diverse in our unity. So some groups are heavy on discussion. Some groups are super light, and it's more of a teacher, and it's more even lecture style. Some of you would totally recoil from that. Well, if I can't talk and if I can't have discussion, I don't want to be a part of it. Fine. You're not right and they're not wrong. They're not right and you're not wrong. One size doesn't fit all. Your group may have 5 or 10 or 20 or 40 or 80. One size doesn't fit all. At times, Jesus poured into 12. At times, he poured into 3. At times, he spent more with 120-ish, like the beginning of Acts. At times, he stood before thousands. But he always came back to that smaller group. Not small groups, we're not calling them that. We're going to just say a grace group, a group in general, E, helps you to keep on the right track between the guardrails of transparency and accountability. The team here hears me use that language a lot. Guys, I got to be real with y'all. And you need to be real with one another. That's the only way we can hold one another accountable. Now, listen, I do not believe grace groups should be accountability groups only, or it better not be group counseling, or I'm not going. That stuff wigs me out. That's creepy to me. I don't want a group counseling session, but I do want transparency in my group, and I want accountability. And Cindy and I have been attending a group, and it's a wonderful group of adults, some of whom, most of whom, I guess, are probably a little bit younger than us or around, or some about our age-ish, I guess. But different ages and stages with kids. You know, in the Bible here, about 3,000 people are added to the church. But according to verse 46, some of them went home house to house. And I don't care if you're in God's house or in an individual's house. I don't care if you're in a large or small gathering. I just want you to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Churches were not a building, and today they should be thought of again more as a body. You can meet on our campus or in a house, in a coffee shop or a restaurant. You can meet under the old oak tree. Quite frankly, I don't care, but I want you in a group. Some of you say, well, I don't know if you have something for me. Listen to me and look on the screens. We are like Baskin Robbins. What made Baskin Robbins famous back in 1945 when it started? Anybody remember? 31 flavors, right? I mean, all the other guys, mid-20th century, are offering, you know, chocolate, vanilla, strawberry. Every once in a while, somebody would get crazy and throw another flavor. Baskin Robbins had 31 flavors, y'all. It's in their logo. You know that, right? Look at it. You see the 3 and the 1 and the B and the R? Ta-da! Some of y'all are like, wow. Don't talk more about that than my sermon when you go to lunch. That's not the point of today. But even in their logo, they got the 31. Now, with over 7,500 locations, 5,000 plus of which are international, do you know that Baskin Robbins, old Bert and Irv, Bert Baskins and Irv Robbins, if I'm not mistaken, in doing my research, yes. Do you know that those guys have introduced the world, in the last 75 years, they've introduced the world to over 1,300 ice cream flavors. You know some of those are weird, I'm sure. But why did they get to something? Why does Ben & Jerry's not just have one flavor? I mean, it's not just Chunky Monkey, though everybody knows that's the best. What else do they have? What else do they have? A lot of stuff, because everybody doesn't like the same stuff. Hannah almost always gets mint chocolate chip. I wouldn't really give you a plug nickel for mint chocolate chip. Give me something with peanut butter and chocolate, though, and we'll be friends for life. You like what you like, and I like what I like. And small groups, medium groups, large groups, grace groups, there's variety. You're going to go and you're going to say, I'm going to try a group. Pastor, I get it, because I'm in a group, we're in a group, we happen to like it. And we happen to know that one of the leaders in our group is losing someone very close to them right now. And so in a church this big, you may not know that, but I know that in my group, and we're able to check on them in my group, because I know that. I know that they need special prayer and a special touch. You may not know that, but I know that, because I'm in a group. So in a grace group, I just want to encourage you, go in and try it. Teachers, listen to me, teachers. You should expect guests to come in and possibly go out. Now listen, I don't want you to hop forever. We don't have over 1,300 flavors, but this will blow your mind. We have 128 flavors of groups at Grace. 128. Now about half of those are dedicated to children and students, and they don't really get a choice, right? If they're a second grader, they go to second grade. Get over yourself, you're little. Okay, so second grade, whatever it is, right? But from adults up, you have a plethora of choices. Well, bless God, Sunday school's the only thing that's right. Well, then come to Sunday school, I don't care. Call it what you wanna call it, come when you wanna come, but let's make a group. Well, they ain't got one right for me, then be willing to lead one, but I guarantee we got one right for you. Pastor Mike's going to be in the lobby in a new area. We have a new Grace Go area that is so cool. We have a new Grace Groups area today. Matter of fact, today, I forgot to say it in the first service, we got a brand new nursery in a brand new location. It's beautiful. It's clean. It's secure. It's got all new stuff, flooring, cabinetry, walls, it's got some stuff they're still doing in there, but it's gorgeous because we believe that it's got to start when they're tiny so that moms and dads and brothers and sisters can go into a group, not being distracted. But from nursery all the way up through our senior saints, why is this so important? Why is growing a grocery? Why? Because years ago when Cindy and I were in a group, even though I was preaching a couple services every Sunday, when we went to our group, it was not a Sunday school class, it was a married couples group. We had people married 5 years, people married 50 plus years. It was an awesome, eclectic group. One particular couple, a blended family, they were having some struggles. Again, it's not a counseling group, it's not an accountability group, but because we were transparent with one another, and that breeds accountability, we realized that they were in a rough patch. Cindy and some of the ladies of our group were able to love on the wife. Myself, along with some of my brothers in the group, were able to love on the husband. Just walk with them. Not try to fix it for them. Just walk with them. And I'm here to tell you, years and years and years later, God has blessed that home. And they are doing so well right now. And I'm not saying that God couldn't have used another mechanism, but God used the group in that place, in that setting, for restoration. And, you know, there could have been another broken home and more broken lives. But God can use these groups, and God can help you to apply what you're learning in your group. It's the way Jesus did his life. Our staff is reading a book about it right now called The Master's Way of Evangelism. Jesus helped people come to know him by building relationships. Everything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation rises and falls on relationships. You cannot have genuine relationships in a room with this many people. You could look around and see so many hundreds and hundreds of people that you don't know. Don't know their name, don't know their family, don't know their story, don't know their job. But if you get in a group that is shrunken down, whatever that looks like, you can begin to build relationships. Commit today, first and foremost, to be saved if you don't know Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He was buried and raised that you might have life, life eternal and life abundant. Commit to be baptized if you've never taken that public step of obedience. Commit to unite with the church and every leader in this church moving forward. Everybody that holds a position of leadership will eventually be what we're calling GPS certified. I'm never going to ask you to do what I'm not doing or what the staff is not doing. We are engaged. Some of you say, man, I've been doing this for years. You haven't told me anything new today. Well, then maybe you learned something about Baskin-Robbins. Praise God for that. Look. Commit to connect or reconnect in a group. I tried that. I didn't like, well, then try another flavor. Not every flavor is right for you. But I will end with this. Christianity is not to be lived in isolation, ever. Christianity always, always is lived in community. How do you find and follow God's direction? A great place to start. Just to start is to grow in a grace group. Stand with me this morning. I want to commit, Bobby. Where do I go? What do I do? That grace group area out there will have Pastor Mike Floyd. He may have some other helpers with him. They'll get you started. They'll give you descriptions of groups. If you say, I want this style or this time, or please don't make an excuse. I guarantee you we have a size that fits you. If you're not yet putting your children or your students in a group, either on Sundays or on Wednesday nights, please see our student ministry folks about that and try to get your students plugged in. I love the fact that at this church, my kids get a small group where they're learning and growing, a grace group experience. They get a corporate worship experience, obviously. And I love the fact that my kids can serve. And we're going to unpack the rest of that the next few weeks. But as I pray, maybe you need to come and give your life to Jesus today. Pastors will be here. Maybe you need to come and unite with the church and say, I like a church that has expectations. That's good. Maybe you want to come and just leave something at the altar. Again, we as a family appreciate your prayers. And I'm just asking you because I'm normally pretty tired on Sunday afternoons, so we've agreed that Cindy's going to let me sleep for a while and she's going to drive. Would you pray that she not break the speed limit to get to our daughter and our son-in-law? G-Ma is psyched and ready to go. So she tell me, hurry up and pray. All right, let's go to the Lord. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be together with our brothers and sisters and maybe those that are seeking your face and your truth. I pray that you've spoken clearly to hearts and help us to be those that hear and do the word. Not to look in a mirror and then walk away forgetting what we've seen, but your Bible really helps us to see who we are and where we are. And then it gives us clarity for where we're going. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So help us to grow in a grace group. And for those that aren't yet committed, I pray this would be the day of decision. Let them go and let them find at least a starting point, God. And we'll be sure to thank you and praise you every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.